Well, congregation, let us turn now to our scripture readings for this afternoon. As you know, it's an installation service, and so I want to begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 down to the end of 13. Paul is here setting out, as you can see from the titles here in this chapter, the qualifications firstly of overseers or elders and pastors, and then secondly the qualifications of deacons. And God holds those who hold these offices to a very high standard, and this is why we need so badly, so desperately, the grace of God if we are in office to fulfill our calling. Well, let us read then from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then if you turn back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter, I want to read some verses from this chapter also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 12, and we'll read down to the end of verse 22. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul speaking, writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Amen. May God bless those readings from his own word. Well, congregation, as I intimated earlier, we want to spend some time this afternoon focusing our attention on the work of elders and deacons, and also the responsibilities of the congregation toward those who do labour among them. And so we'll read the verses that we want to spend some time looking at this afternoon. We read them earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 12 and 13 of that chapter just now. This is Paul using very strong language here. He's urging brethren to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, we've just witnessed the ordination and installation of three brothers to the offices of elder and also deacon in this church. And it's appropriate, therefore, that in our sermon this afternoon, we give attention to this special event in the life of our congregation. And so, as I just intimated, I want you to look with me at the verses that we just read, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5 of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. And it should be evident to you from what Paul said there in those verses which we read that he's giving two charges here to those to whom he's writing. One charge is given to the leaders in the church at Thessalonica, and the other charge is given to those who are being led. And it's these two charges then that I want to consider with you this afternoon as we look here at how it is that we are called to conduct ourselves as Christians within the community and life and fellowship of the church, whether it be as officers or as congregants. And so we'll consider in the first place then the responsibilities of those who hold office in the church, which Paul outlines for us here in these verses, especially the responsibilities of those who are elders. And then secondly, I want to consider the responsibilities of members within the church and a local congregation to those who are in these offices, as that is also set before us here in these verses. Well, firstly then, let us consider the responsibilities of those who hold office in the church, and in particular those who are appointed to the office of an elder. Now, clearly in these words, Paul is emphasizing the need for leadership and office bearers within a local church, for church leadership is not something which is seen as being optional in the New Testament. It is simply the assumed norm that every congregation will have within it those who are ordained to the offices of an elder and deacon, and that these individuals are called, they are appointed to tend to the spiritual, the emotional, and also the physical and material needs of those within the congregation. For you see, God in his wisdom, he knows that leadership is essential for the well-being of any institution, whether it be the family or the church or a business or government or whatever else. But as with any institution, if it is to flourish, if it is to prosper, if it's to function as it should, then those who occupy positions of leadership within it, they need to be qualifying for the work that they are called to do. And that is true then when it comes to the work of office bearers within the Church of Christ. There are certain qualities, there are certain qualifications that they need to possess. We saw that surely as we read the form and also the words that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But this afternoon I want to look at what God has to say to us here through the Apostle Paul in the verses we want to look at today about some of the qualifications that are needed in office bearers if they are to bring glory to God, if they're to be of service to those within the congregation of which they are a part. And the first thing that Paul draws our attention to here in verse 12 is the way in which office bearers are to labour among those within the local church. For you see, Paul recognises that elders and deacons alike, they're called to a work, a life of work and service within the body of Christ for the purposes of edifying and building up the people of God. Now this word labour which Paul uses here, it is actually a very strong word. It's a word that was used to describe the kind of hard toil and labour which a farmer would go through in ploughing and planting and sowing and harvesting his crop. In other words, it is sweat-inducing, it is strenuous work that Paul is talking about here. It's the kind of hard labour of those who have toiled till they've actually become weary in the service of the Lord. This word, it speaks about labouring and toiling and working even to the very point of exhaustion. And this is a reminder to all of us who hold office in the church then, that we are not to be lazy men. We're not to approach our work in a half-hearted, haphazard, casual sort of a way. Because you see, those with that kind of attitude to the work of the Lord, they have no place in the leadership of Christ's church. Because brothers, we're called to give ourselves to the work of our respective offices, to seek to excel in the work that we do for the benefit and the blessing of others, as Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And that means, brothers, if you and I are to magnify our offices, then we must be prepared to give our time, our energy, and our devotion to the work that God has called us to. Because remember, we do it unto the Lord. We do it out of love for Christ and for his church. And not because of what we may get in return for our work. For we may well feel at times we get little back in return. Paul said in writing to the church at Corinth, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And not everyone will always appreciate the work that we do as office bearers then. But brothers, let us remember who we do it for, why we do it, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls at times. Makes me think of a missionary by the name of Henry C. Morrison. And boys and girls, he was a little-known missionary worker who toiled for some 40 years in the difficult fields of Africa. And eventually he became sick, had to return home to America. And as Providence would have it, the boat that he was returning on, it was also carrying the then President of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. And so as the great ocean liner they were both docked in, as it entered New York Harbor, there was a great crowd gathered to greet the President. And he received a grand welcome home party then, after his widely publicized African safari. When Henry Morrison saw this, he said resentment began to grip his heart. And he turned to God saying, I have come back home after all this time, after all of this service to the church. And he said, there's no one, there's not even one person here to welcome me home. But then he said a still small voice came to him, reminding him, you're not home yet. And you see, that's a reminder to all of us in whatever work we do for the Lord, that we will yet have our reward, if not in this life, in the life to come. For as Jesus says so wonderfully in Matthew chapter 10, whoever gives one of his children even a cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, they shall by no means lose their reward. And let all of us seek to do all that we do then, not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. And especially those of us who are called to labour as office bearers in his church. Well, the first thing that Paul draws our attention to in these verses then is the way in which office bearers are to labour among those who within the local church. But then he goes on to speak about their responsibility to shepherd and lead and care for the people of God as those who exercise leadership and authority within the church. And that's Paul's point when he says they are over you in the Lord. And this is particular reference to those who are elders in the church, including pastors. For they're the only ones who are given authority over a congregation in the Lord. But notice this authority is not an authority which they possess in and of themselves, and that they are free to use therefore in any way that they see fit. Not at all. The authority of their office, it comes only from the Lord. And that means it is to be used, it is to be exercised in accordance with the character and the will of the Lord himself, as that is revealed in his word. For you see, the Lord Jesus is the King and head of his church. He is the chief shepherd of his people. And elders and pastors, then, they have been appointed by him as his under-shepherds. And therefore they exercise oversight and authority only in his name. And so they're not to be motivated then by personal ambition, by a lust for power or position or for personal advancement. Rather, they are to be animated, they are to be guided in all that they do by the Spirit of Christ himself, who came to this earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for his sheep. And while it's true then that elders possess spiritual authority to govern in the church, they are to always remember they're to use that authority to care for the needs of Christ's flock. You see, the focus here, it's on loving leadership. Leadership that involves the exercise of care, loving care and discipline in the spiritual interests of Christ and his people. And brothers, then, as we lead in this congregation, as elders, as we care for the flock of Christ here, we must always remember these things. We must constantly think about the spiritual and eternal well-being of all of those who are under our care. Because, brothers, there's a day coming when we must give an account to the Lord for the work that we do here in this congregation. And let us seek grace continually then to rule well, to conduct ourselves as the servants of the Lord and of his people. Well, Paul goes on in the third place to say that those in the office of an elder, they are also called to admonish or instruct or warn those who are under their care. The word that is used here, it literally means to put into the mind. And elders and pastors have an added responsibility then to faithfully instruct those in their congregation in the area of their conduct and behavior through giving them sound biblical instruction, whereby we constantly put the Word of God before them, not merely our own ideas or our opinions. Opinions are a dime a dozen. They're utterly worthless. And that's why in the list of biblical requirements for an elder, which we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3, an elder must be able to teach. Because one of the functions of an elder is to lovingly warn and instruct others who are going astray or who are in danger of doing so, with a view to calling them back to God and his ways. And that means, as elders and I also as a pastor, we have a God-given duty, and we would be failing in our duty if we do not warn about things such as false doctrine, immoral lifestyles, worldly living, spiritual laziness, or a lack of commitment to God and his church and so on. And an elder must be a skilled instructor in the Word of God then, for he must know how to handle Scripture, how to apply Scripture and biblical principles to concrete situations which may arise in the life of a congregation over which they have the spiritual oversight. Because, friends, there's a vast difference between biblical admonition, which involves biblical instruction, the kind of admonition which amounts to nothing more than a scolding or a telling off. Well, this work of admonishment, it involves instruction then, with the goal of correction, based on spiritual understanding and conviction. But it also involves the difficult work of church discipline, when necessary, if a person refuses to change their behaviour or repent of their sin when it is brought to their attention. But again, as with all of the work of office bearers, this work of admonishing and instructing others, it must be done in the Spirit of Christ, out of love and a concern for the person involved. For you see, its purpose, as one author says, is always to direct the sheep to holy living, to reclaim them for Christ, to set their feet back on the path of life. Well, brothers, I trust that you see we have a high calling then as office bearers in the church, and how we need to be continually looking, therefore, to the King and Head of the church, the Lord Jesus, to give us all that we need to fulfill our callings, to enable us to walk worthy of them. For friends, who is sufficient for these things? I'm certainly not, and I trust that you know you're not also. None of us are in and of ourselves. But you see, our sufficiency, it's to be found in Christ. For we serve a big God, a God who is able to meet and supply all of our needs as office bearers, and also as a congregation. And that's what I want to move on to consider more briefly in the second place. The responsibilities of members within the local church and the congregation to those who are their office bearers. You see, Paul also gives instructions about these things here in these same verses. And the first thing he says is that the members of a congregation, they are to recognize those who labor among them as office bearers. Now, the word translated recognize here, it is the idea of knowing something fully, or of acknowledging or appreciating its true value and worth. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, don't take your elders, your deacons, or your pastor and the work that they do for granted. Rather, he's urging, he is pleading here with the members within a congregation to take the time to become aware of and to recognize the fact that God is the one who has put these men in their respective offices. God is the one who has called them to do the work that they're engaged in. And therefore, they are worthy of respect and appreciation in light of their divine callings. For they're not a self-appointed men. They are God's appointed leaders. And it is the responsibility of church members then to discern, to recognize that fact, to give honor where honor is due. For you see, it's only as these things are understood and acknowledged and recognized within the life of a congregation that office bearers can do their work effectively for the good of the members of the congregation, for the advancement of Christ's cause and kingdom here on this earth. But then secondly, Paul goes on to say here in verse 12 that office bearers are to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake. And here Paul is building on what he's already said. Because you see, he wants church members to go beyond simply recognizing and appreciating intellectually, or at the level of the mind, the God-ordained position that office bearers hold and the value of the work they perform. He wants them to esteem them very highly in their hearts also. In other words, he wants them to love their appointed leaders, to hold them in the highest regard possible in their affections because of the work that they do for them. because their work is kingdom work. It's God's work. And church members are not to simply respect those in office out of a mere sense of duty then, or on account of their age, or because they happen to like their personality, or that they agree with everything they happen to say. No. They're to have a deep regard for them that is rooted and grounded in love, in a heartfelt appreciation for the true value of their work and labours. And where this love exists, then those within the church, they won't simply ignore or disregard the admonishments and instructions of those in office when the admonition instruction is consistent with the Word of God. Rather, they will listen to it. They will seek to obey it. They will seek to respectfully consider the wishes of those in church office, just as a child who has a high regard and a love for its parents will listen to them and obey them and seek to respectfully consider their wishes. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that church members cannot recognize that their elders and deacons are imperfect. They're flawed men just like everyone else. We all know that as office bearers. But it does mean that nevertheless they will have a high regard for them, even in spite of these things. And therefore they'll want to speak well of them. They'll want to encourage them, to treat them with respect and love because of the position they hold and the service that they render for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Well, when this is the attitude within a congregation, the blessed result will be what Paul describes in verse 13. Peace among yourselves. And this is something that office bearers and members alike should earnestly desire. This is something we should actively seek. For we're to be at peace among ourselves, Paul is saying. We're to pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which we may edify one another, as Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 14. And that means, friends, we're to seek to get along with one another. We're to put away silly squabbles and arguments and silly petty things that only cause disunity and strife and disharmony, and so are so often destructive to the body of Christ, that only hinder the work of the gospel in a congregation. And brothers and sisters, let us do everything possible then to make sure that as office bearers, as members of this congregation, we do live and work together in an atmosphere of peace and harmony and love. And let us seek to work through any difficulties that we may have with one another, with respect, with patience, with kindness, with brotherly love, so that we can grow together as members one of another. And above all, so that we can go on continually growing up in all things into him who is the head of the body, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, so that his name is honoured among us and the work of his kingdom is advanced here on earth. Amen.
Well, congregation, let us come together once again and let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are the God who reigns supreme in heaven above and here on earth beneath, that you are a God of order, a God of wisdom, a God of grace, a God who has appointed and ordained offices in your church to maintain the unity and order of your church. And we do pray, Lord, that all of us would see the high value that you place upon the offices of elder and deacon,
And we do pray that those of us who hold these offices would see that we are called and held to a very high standard, that we are called to magnify our office, to walk worthy of our callings in life. And we pray then, Lord, that we would seek to be faithful men, to be faithful in doing all that you call us to do, not grudgingly, not for esteem among others, but in everything we do, that we would do it unto you, the Lord, that we would do it out of love for the King and Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus, out of love for his people. And we do ask, Lord, that you would give us grace to work well together, all of us as brothers and consistory, as elders and deacon, that the spirit of brotherly love and unity would prevail among us, that we would go about our various tasks of one mind and of one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, seeking to see your people here built up in their most holy faith, seeking to be of whatever service we can, that we too would be willing, like Paul, to spend and be spent in the service of others, that we would follow the example that the Lord Jesus has left us, for he didn't come to this world to be served, but to serve, to lay down his life for his sheep. And we pray that that would be the standard that we seek to emulate and follow and mirror before others. And we pray for all in this congregation, Lord, that they would seek to honour and respect those who hold office. Help them to see that it is not always easy to do this work. We are but mere men, clay pots, vessels of earth. We are dependent upon your grace. We will make mistakes. We're no more perfect than anyone else. And we do ask, Lord, that all of us would have the grace of patience and long-suffering to bear with one another in love, to seek to work together in peace and unity, that your name would be honoured in us, in this congregation and in this community, and above all, that the interests of Christ's kingdom here on earth would grow, would advance, and that many people would be brought into his kingdom, and that your people would be built up and edified here. We pray, bless your word to our hearts, mix it with faith in our hearts. Help us to love you and serve you and walk with you as we go about our business in this new week. And hear us now, we ask, for we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.